We're on our second lesson of four lessons concerning stewardship. Our lesson today, title is Personal Giving, Giving When It Isn't Easy. I've got a couple scenarios here to start off with, to start us thinking. Tyra worked hard to pay her bills this month. It wasn't easy being a single mom. Her husband had been killed in a hunting accident. She was left to raise her two sons by herself. Each month was tight. Tara, a faithful Christian, wanted to continue to give her offering to her church, but it meant some of her bills wouldn't get paid on time. She felt torn between her convictions and the reality of her monthly budget. She exclaimed out loud, "Lord, what am I to do?" Second scenario here. Bob served on the finance and budget committee of his small church. Since the plant closed in their community, and we're having plants close too around here, since the plant closed in their community, offerings were down. One of the members had given him an urgent request for help from a hurricane that had devastated a nearby state. Should he present this request for help to the whole committee? What action should they take in light of their own church and community needs? Bob found himself asking God whether he should lead his church to respond to this request. Question: when is giving an option, and when is it a true mark of being a believer? When we start talking about money, it's a touchy situation for everybody. I think all of us have faced times when the choice to give or not to give is a struggle. We look at reality of where our money's going and what we'd like to do for the church, and sometimes seem like it just don't work out. I've been in that situation too. I mean, probably all of us have it one time or another. But the studies that they have done, surveys they've taken and stuff like that, is that some of the most generous people in American society are those that have the least percentage of giving. What I'm talking about, not amount, but percentage of giving. So studies have shown that, and I believe it. You know that when you really have to watch your money from day to day to make sure the money don't run out before the month runs out, that you're a better manager of your money. We offered financial peace several times here in the church to try to help people manage their finances to where they can do things they would like to do, and at the same time meeting needs and not necessarily desires. But I think that's probably helped several people in the church, us offering that. But yeah, money's a touchy situation, especially when it really gets personal. And this is a bad story, but my previous church, we had a guy there that was one of the leaders in the church. Methodist church don't have deacons, but I guess you'd consider him a deacon. Don't know why he did this, but a woman walked in the church, first time visitor, walked in the door. He's back there greeting people, and for some reason he says, "You know, if you have become a member here, we need to see your W-2 form and your and your tax returns." I don't know why he said that. Woman left, didn't come back. You know, right? But it's, and I don't know why he did that. I mean, he's not normally that kind of person. He jokes a lot and stuff like that, and he's probably, I'm sure he's joking. You know, because our church wasn't that way. But people get touchy when you start talking about the money. and given to church. The pastor makes it a point not to look at everybody's givings. My previous church, I was in a Methodist church, and we turned over pastors every 3 to 5 years. Some pastors didn't want to see anything. Didn't want to see it because to some degree it influenced you how you look at people, you know. Other pastors want to know everything everybody give and want to report every Sunday. They're just different kind of leaders, you know. But our pastor here don't look as anybody's giving. I'm the treasurer. I have access to the personal side. I've never looked at the personal side of giving. Don't want to. Don't have any desire to. The only people in our church that knows from day to day are the ones that have to make the deposits. And from experience, I used to do that in my previous church. You get numb to it after a while. It just don't mean anything. It's just numbers is all it is. But we're going to look at some giving today. The first portion of scripture we're going to look at is Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Now, we all know that the Bible wasn't originally divided up into chapters and verses and stuff like that. So oftentimes when you start reading a portion of Scripture, even though it's the beginning of a chapter, you don't know the whole context of that Scripture unless you go back a little ways. So we're going to focus on verses 1 through 4, but we're going to go back and look a little bit, a few verses before then. Go back up to verse 45 of chapter 20. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets, in the high seats in the synagogue, and the chief rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, and the same shall receive greater damnation." What I want you to focus on is verse 47, which devour widows' houses. A widow in that time was basically a non-person. They didn't have a legal standing. They needed to have a man in their family to give them a legal standing to be able to make legal transactions and all that kind of stuff, you know. So if a woman was alone in the world, a widow, and she didn't have any sons of age or anybody to give her that legal status, it was easy for her to be taken advantage of because she had to go to some kind of a male figure, maybe a distant relative or maybe a leader in the community or something, to basically make transactions and stuff like that, legal transactions and so forth. And here it's talking about the scribes and Pharisees to beware of them, and it accuses them of devouring widows' houses. In other words, maybe the only thing a widow has left in the world is her house, and somehow the scribes and Pharisees do some kind of financial transactions or whatever, reverse mortgage, I don't know what you call it, you know, something where they lose their house, even, and are left destitute. So keep that in mind as we're going into the portion of Scripture we're concentrating on. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. Some translations say 2 pennies. And he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you, this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had." In other words, she only had the 2 mites or the 2 pennies or whatever. But whatever she had, she gave it all to the Lord. That's in the context of he's just talking about scribes and Pharisees of taking advantage of widows. And she may have been taken advantage of at some time, you know, being a widow. But whatever the situation is, she still has the desire to offer her money to the Lord, to take it to the temple, to offer it. You hear a lot of times people in church, and I've heard it, not here, but in my previous church, I'm not giving anything to church because such and such happened in the past, and I'm not going to give them any more money. Don't understand a person like that. Had a finance committee person say they didn't give anything to church and they weren't going to. And this is the head of a committee, finance committee. Don't understand why they were allowed to be the head of a finance committee with that kind of attitude, but they were. There are people like that in church. But this widow, whatever has happened to her in the past, she's willing to give all she has to the Lord. And when we're giving money to the church, we're putting money in the offering plate. We're not giving money to the church. It's a way of worship to show that we are obedient to God's command, to give back just a portion that God has asked when He gave all for us. Another situation, I had an elderly guy. He's in his 90s. I was a finance secretary. And I might have told you this before. He spent 6 months here in Fayetteville in the wintertime and went up in the mountains in the summertime because he had trouble breathing and stuff. So he was 6 months one church, 6 months another church in the mountains. But he had been given all his tithes to the church here in Fayetteville. And he went to talk to me one day, and he pulled me over in the room and said, "I want to ask you a question." I said, "Okay." He said, "Do you think it'd be okay if I take my tithe and give it to that little church up in the mountains where I go to?" He said, "They really need it up there." I said, "Scotty, it don't make any difference where you give your money. You're giving it to the Lord. You're not giving it to the church. If God wants us to have that tithe that you take to give up there to that little church in the mountains, you'll have somebody walk through the door and give it to us. Don't worry about it." It's just like somebody taking a burden off of them. You know? Yeah. And we need to have that burden to a degree, but also God's understanding, you know, and God takes care of His children. God takes care of His church, capital C church. He takes care of His church. But this story is a sort of inspiring story of a woman that has few means, but she's generous. And this nameless widow has been looked at and studied and read about throughout the generations through her generosity that Jesus recognized. But she gave her money and moved on. I mean, she may not have known where her meal was coming from that day. But I still believe God takes care of His children. But scribes and Pharisees, the rich folks that go in and make a big show of putting their money in the plate and so forth, they've already got their reward. Already got the reward. If we observe someone today that's obviously poor and offering all she had to our church's offering, how would we feel? Would we be enthusiastic about such a donation? Or would we counsel such a person to look after her own needs first, then give? Why doesn't Jesus offer such counsel to the widow? We have people in this church really hurting. Mm-hmm. Really hurting. Us as a Christian, if we're asked, how do we advise them?
Kevin, there's just so many people out there now that stand on the corners asking for money, and Jack and I was walking Walmart the other day. We've been hit with this several times. Sometimes we give to them, sometimes we don't. But there was a young, attractive girl walked up to us and asked us for money the other day at Walmart parking lot. And you know, we didn't have any money on us right then. But you walk away and you just, you feel bad that you can't give. But if you gave to all of them, I mean, it'd be like you just exchanging your money and giving it away, you know. I mean, there's so many people seem to be out there now asking for money. I mean, is it that bad, or is it people just taking advantage of situations?
They're fine people, too. And us as Christians, we need to have a discerning spirit when we're dealing with people like that. And I think I've talked about this before. I've been conned before. And basically what it's I've come to realize is that God calls us to if somebody's in need, God calls us to get to know the person instead of giving them money to get rid of them.
They say they're hungry, take them and have some food. Don't hand them money.
Yeah. I was down in Fort Benton, I think it was, a few months ago, and a guy come by. I was sitting out in the car waiting for Christy to come back out of the store or something. A guy come out asking for money and stuff like that. I said, no. A little while, I seen him drive by in the F-350. I understand why he needs the money. You know, that takes a lot of gas.
It takes a lot of gas. Payments are five.
Yeah.
My daughter used to give money to a lady who was on a street corner with her two little kids every weekend. And then she saw a newspaper article on this woman who had been doing this for months, and she lived in this big multi-million-dollar house and had two or three cars and just making all the pen money, I guess.
Well, my thought is on that is that when it comes down to it, God calls us to be certain kind of people.
Sure.
And if there are other people who take advantage of that, God will deal with them.
Yeah.
In this life or in the next, one way or the other, you know. I mean, we have to try and be as discerning as possible where we give the money that God has entrusted to us. But if you're conned, then because you're trying to help somebody else, that's on them, not on you. God has called us to be charitable. And if, you know, we get taken from time to time because we're trying to be Christ-like, God will deal with the people who are taking advantage of that situation.
Well, the times I've got conned is when I didn't take the time to get to know the person. I just gave them the money because I was busy, you know.
Well, my personal problem with that is as a mother of three small children, I can't take time to take somebody out to eat that I don't know.
Exactly.
I can't do that.
It's an issue of safety, too.
Yeah, I know.
And so, if I didn't have three small children, then my safety would not be as big of an issue, because if I get hurt in a situation where I'm trying to do the right thing, then God will deal with the perpetrator. But God has given me these children to protect and to raise, and that's my job. And if $20 will get somebody spooky to leave us alone, then see ya. You know, if you use it on booze, God will deal with you. If you're up in a big mansion just taking money out of my kid's mouth, God will deal with you.
Exactly.
That's the way I look at it.
Okay, on the widow here, there's several ways that we can look at this. It's not how much she gave, but how much she had left after she gave. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is it's not the amount that somebody gives, but it's the spirit of the gift.
Yeah.
Okay.
And another way to look at it is true giving is giving everything that we have. There are several different aspects or angles that we can look at this story here. We don't know all the issues of this story. We just know what we've told, and Jesus pointing out the widow and her generosity and her out of her poverty. But again, giving is an act of worship. And if we're not in a worshipful spirit, if we're not a cheerful giver when we're giving to the Lord, then what's the purpose of us giving?
I think that's the key thing, is the heart and the intent of it. If, you know, people go back to where it says in Malachi about give and the windows will be open in heaven. Mm-hmm. And see, a lot of people will try and do that, go, all right, Lord, I gave 20, you owe me.
Yeah.
You know, that's the intent of the heart, that you're not going to get what you need.
Right.
Like the widow woman, she gave all, didn't give it no second thought. She'll get rewarded. She'll mm-hmm. be blessed for it many fold over.
And when we're given, we are far removed from the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, when they gave to the Lord, it was something they took to the temple. That was often, it was an animal that was sacrificed, not for atonement, but for a thankful offering, thanksgiving. An animal was sacrificed and it was placed on the altar, and the meat was consumed, and there's aroma that went up. And even in the New Testament, oftentimes they talk about a sweet aroma to God. What it's doing is thinking back to the time of offerings in the Old Testament when there were free will offerings given to the Lord, and he could smell the offering because it's burning on the altar. So when we're giving to the Lord, it's think of it as a sacrificial offering. That's what we're talking about when talking about the chest of Joash once a year, is an opportunity to make a sacrificial offering above and beyond your normal tithe, and a challenge for those who are not tithing to make a step forward in faith, to make an attempt to start tithing, or if you're not giving, to start giving at that time. It's an opportunity to for self-evaluation of where do you stand with God, and how you offer back to God what he's given you. There's verses in the Bible that sometimes grab a hold of you, and you think back to them when you're in certain situations and stuff. And one of those verses that grab a hold of me is 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. If you want to look at that, 2 Samuel 24, 24. And this pops in my mind all the time. David had sinned by doing a census that God had not called him to do, a prideful act. And the prophet Gad told David he's going to be punished, and he gave him some choices of his punishment: 7 years of famine, or 3 years of running from his enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. And David said, I'd rather fall in the hands of a merciful God than in the hands of my enemies. So basically he didn't choose those two things from God, famine and pestilence. So pestilence fell upon the people. And after a while, from the scripture, apparently it didn't go for 3 days. God repented, merciful God that David said he was, and he stopped. And where he stopped the pestilence was at the threshing floor of Arona. And prophet Gad told David the right thing to do is make an offering, an altar, make an offering to God at the threshing floor of Arona, where the pestilence stopped. And so that's what David did. But in verse 24, Arona sees David coming up there and stuff. And Arona said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen for the burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments for oxen and food. Then in verse 22. And all these things did Arona the king give unto the king, and Arona said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arona, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David was not going to take something as a gift from somebody else and offer it to the Lord. That is not a way to worship the Lord. Give something to the Lord, it costs you nothing. So David was adamant about it was going to cost him if he's going to sacrifice something for the Lord. And I've seen in churches where somebody gets a big new flat screen TV, give their old TV to church. I think you've seen things like that happen. Get a new coffee pot, give the old one to the church. A real offering was save up your money, get that big flat screen TV, and give the new flat screen TV to church. That is a sacrificial offering. That means something. And I think back to this verse often when I think about giving. But God looks at the heart of the giver. And he sees a true measure of the devotion in the giver. If we get out our calculator and calculate what our tithe is from down to the penny that we get every month, that's not the spirit that God's looking for in our giving. We need to be giving out a sense of love for our Heavenly Father. Okay, our next scripture for the lesson is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20, if you want to turn there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 20. Okay, give you a little bit of background on this. Paul wrote to the Philippians when he was in prison in Rome, about 61 to 63 A.D., somewhere in there. And about 10 years after he had established the church in Philippi, we still got our maps up here, on the second missionary journey, he went to Philippi up here and established several churches up there. You got Berea, Diopolis, let's see if that's my name. So he established several churches up there. So he went his church in Philippi about 10 years previous to him writing this letter. He had established a church there, and he went back there later on his third missionary trip. You can see it, the same place up there, but he hadn't been back. He hadn't been communicating with them about 3 or 4 years at this time. And so they send Epaphroditus to bring a approval offering to take to Paul. And Paul receives it. Now, we don't have the letter or any of the things that went along with that delivery, but we have Paul's response back to him. And Paul's response is Philippians, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Somebody like to read that?
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be to be content. I know doth how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and the glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let's go back and look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye are also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. He hadn't heard from them for a while. They had been supportive of his missionary efforts in the past. We're supporting some 40-something missionaries here at various levels, from $100 a month is like our base, up to, I think, $400 a month for Rick and Nancy Montez, because we're, you know, we're sponsoring them. Yeah, we're sending church. So we're supporting quite a few missionaries. If all at once we just cut off the missionaries, there'd be a lot wondering what happened to West Fayetteville, you know, because a lot of the missionaries, every penny counts when they're in the field. And here Paul, he's in prison. He's got no means of support here in prison. I mean, they're feeding him and all that kind of stuff. Probably chained to a Roman soldier that he's ministering to. Got a captive audience. But he hadn't heard from the church in Philippi for 3 or 4 years. And he's probably wondering, have they forgotten about me, you know? Anyone that gets used to being, missionaries being used to being supported and it fades away, they wonder what happened, you know? So Paul's wondering what happened. So he writes back to them and he says they were careful, but they lacked opportunity. Now, we don't have the same kind of communication that we have nowadays. Maybe they didn't know where he was. Maybe they fell on hard times in the church and didn't have the resources. Or maybe they were doing God's will and proselytizing and bringing people in the church, and they were distracted with doing God's will. We don't know what the situation is that the church had not sent Paul any kind of support. They wasn't obligated to send him any support. But when he did get the support, he's saying it's a sweet aroma to God because he knows it's sacrificial giving from that church. And that's what we ask for here for people who support our missionaries, is to give above your tithe if you would like to support. And we base our support on the number of missionaries that we support, and the amount that we support them with is based on what the congregation gives. It's not in our budget. It's money given above the budget by individuals in a church that feels a call of God to reach out to those that may not otherwise have somebody to bring the gospel to them and work in the areas that they're at. All of us can't afford to go out and be missionaries, but most of us can afford to support missionaries at some level, you know, whatever level that is. Most of us can afford to support somehow, even if it's a dollar a week or something, you know. And God has called us to reach out to the whole world with the gospel, and that's one way we do it out of this church, by supporting missionaries. But Paul said that you lacked opportunity. Now, when I read this, don't know what message that the church sent to Paul about how come they hadn't supported him in these 3 or 4 years. Don't know what that said. But Paul's response back is it seems to me, I may be wrong, it seems to me as if he's making an excuse for them so they won't feel bad. I mean, he's very appreciative of getting the money, but he's wondering what took so long. So he said, you lack the opportunity. Now, other translations say lacked the means, did not have a chance, lacked an occasion, you were busy, no way to show it, no chance to show it, no opportunity to do anything. no opportunity to express it. These are different translations of that same scripture. So even the translators are struggling with what Paul is trying to say here.
How did they get that money from Westbrook?
Well, that might be another reason they hadn't supported him. They needed a courier for that money. Somebody that they could trust. Epaphroditus, they apparently trusted him. But in his journey to take that offering to Paul, it's not clear what happened, but somehow he either fell sick or maybe was attacked by robbers on the way or something like that. But somehow, when he got to Paul, he was in bad shape and had a time of recovery there when he got to Paul. So it wasn't easy. You had to actually make an effort to support somebody in the missionary field. It was a conscious effort that you had to how are we going to get the money to him safely? Who are we going to trust to take it? We've got to find out where he's at. All these different kind of things. But they figured it all out. They heard Paul was in prison probably, and they had a responsible person to send, and they sent him. And he had troubles along the way to get there, but he got there with the money. So he made an effort. Again, we don't know if they lacked the resources during that time, or if they're busy in ministry, or didn't have a reliable way to get it to him, or just didn't know where he was. We don't know. But the point is, they made an effort.
Amen.
And they got the money to him.
Amen.
To support him. And it's not something that's just... they had to plan it. They had to be intentional about it. And depending on how we want to give to our Lord, sometimes we have to be intentional about it. We might have to skip going to a restaurant once a week or something, you know. Mm-hmm. And I still think back to David's attitude there. If I offer something to God, I won't offer something to God, it costs me nothing. It's got to cost you something to be of value to God. But they had a close association with Paul. They had a spiritual association with him. He established the church. And the only reason that they know their Lord and Savior is because of Paul. And they're appreciative of that, and they want to support his continued missions and reaching out to others. He spoke of a renewed concern, but then acknowledged their concern had continued, but just now had been given an opportunity to express it. But here we look at a basic principle of giving. Giving grows out of a combination of knowledge, understanding, and concern for the needs of others. And they had the concern for Paul and his ministry. Question. How do we as Christians keep ourselves informed of the needs and opportunities for serving Christ's kingdom throughout our world? Is it our responsibility as individuals to keep informed and to understand how our missionary enterprise works? What responsibilities do we have as church members to help our church be a giving as well as a giving entity? Talking about our missionary support, you know, we get the letters back from missionaries. The pastor makes it a point of reading a missionary letter every Wednesday in Bible study. You know, we may not make the effort to read it on the board back there, but he makes the effort to make sure we know what's going on by reading it to us to keep us informed. Paul said he had learned to get by. Whatever situation God placed him in, he learned to get by. Whether it was plenty or whether it was little, he learned how to be content with whatever God gave him. And we as a nation have been blessed for so many years, and it's going to be interesting to see if the tide turns and we're not as well off. How the spiritual character of a nation may change. How the spiritual character of individuals may change. It's heavy on my heart, our nation and the way we're going. But this is a secret that Paul's learned, how to be content in whatever situation he's in. And Paul's principle of living and serving God is still valid for us today. Probably many of us have faced times in our own lives when we had to adjust our circumstances based on our finances and how we supported church. Is anything anybody would like to share?
Retirement's a big adjustment.
It is.
Yeah. Things change drastically when you retire.
Yeah, when your monthly resources are reduced. I mean, I'm looking at the same thing. I'm looking at retirement. And I'm thinking, if I retire, I can't give as much to the church. Should I continue working or should I retire and you know, have less resources? Because we've still got the bills got to pay. I mean, same thing that other people are looking at, we talk about here. Yeah. I think about that. I'm sure it works on you too.
Yeah, you don't see the raises anymore.
No. Or if you do get a cost of living raise, it's all taken off out of the other hand. We give you a raise and you end up with less money, kind of thing.
Your health insurance goes up more than your raise one.
Yes. Yeah.
That's one thing the politicians don't address. They talk about the economy, they talk about jobs, they talk about a lot of things, but they don't talk about like the pay raises. The cost of living raises. They don't address that. And the price of gas and food and clothes and all goes up, but our money stays the same. People are making less money today than they were years ago when you look at their hourly wages. They're just not getting a raise. Money's not there.
Well, in our financial budget, we've had an occasion where we've looked at what we're giving to the church and some extended family needs, and we've made a conscious decision to take part of what would be our tithe to help extended family and their needs, and did it with good conscience. Because God knows what's in your heart when you do stuff like that.
Well, doing something like that is giving to Him anyway, in my opinion.
Kevin, I was on the finance committee in my old church, and I was always amazed, and I get help the money every Sunday, and I knew what our budget was, and it was amazing that one Sunday we'd fall real short, and you'd say, oh, goodness, we're not going to meet the budget, you know, but I knew by the way it took that month to pay the bill. But it was always like the next Sunday you'd make it up. I mean, it was unreal how God would...
I was a finance secretary, too, and I took in the money and made a deposit. And when I first started doing that, when the weekly giving was down, I felt guilty. Felt like I needed to put something in there to make up for it. It took me a while to sort of get numb to that, but I mean, initially, that's the kind of feeling I had. You know? And as a finance secretary of my previous church, you know, it was amazing. Just like I'd said before, the people who had the least give the most. It was the retired people that supported the church. And the ones that had regular jobs and stuff, some of them give almost nothing. And people are living on Social Security and their pensions and stuff like that were the ones that were supporting the church. And it just amazed me. Okay, we're out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thankful for this time together to discuss worshiping You through our resources, Lord. We pray that through this scripture that You touch each of us, Lord, and help us to discern what You would have us to do. Now as we're going to Your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleased in Thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.